Well, please turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And those of you who are watching, I trust that those of you watching, you have your Bible and you're following along. You know, it's always interesting to me to be up here ministering. Well, I mean, anywhere I go, doesn't matter, this church, any church. To be ministering, and I'm having, turn to this and turn to that, and then some people, they don't do anything. You know, they just sit there and look at you. They don't have their Bible, and if you had an electronic device that you were using, you'd at least be looking down, and I'd see your arm kind of moving around as you, look for the scripture. Some people, man, they just sit there and look at you. It's like, well, I don't know, maybe they can't read. But I just find it kind of strange. I'm talking Christians now. I'm not talking lost people. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised to walk in a lost person's house and there are no Bibles. Okay, I get it. But Christians. Anyway, Matthew 26. Now, this is just prior to Jesus being arrested and then crucified. Verse 26. And as they, Jesus and the apostles, were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new testament." That word testament means covenant. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So, he's explaining to them that he is getting ready to shed his blood to establish a new covenant. I turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have," and this is speaking of Jesus, "we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man." Verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises." So this covenant and the accompanying promises spoken of here, this is what Jesus was speaking of back in Matthew. And when he said, "This is drink of this cup, represents my blood," he was talking about a blood covenant. There were different types of covenants, but the blood covenant was the most powerful and the most binding. And so he says, a new covenant is being established, but it's being established on my blood. He's the mediator of this covenant. And it's the covenant that we enter into with God through the blood of Jesus. And therefore, all the promises that come along with that covenant are ours. Now, very briefly, and I'm not going to teach on blood covenant. I've taught on that in the past. And to me, it was one of the most enjoyable teachings that I ever did. But one aspect of a blood covenant is that once it's established, it carries on to the next generation. Unless some way, somehow, there's a death to where it cannot continue on. Well, very briefly, Jesus' death on the cross ended the first and established the new. But this whole, and even what I just said is not, it just doesn't explain it clearly enough, okay? So I'm trying to, we're headed towards some place, and so I'm kind of hop, skipping, and jumping. But with the blood covenant, once it's established, you can't break it or you die. So therefore, I establish a blood covenant with you, and no matter how much of a jerk you may turn out to be later, I can't violate that covenant. Oh, I might want to, but I can't because it's a blood covenant. And if I violate it, then I could be executed, even though you're the jerk. But if I violate that covenant, I could be executed. That's why, you know, when they entered into covenants back in those days, you better be sure you know what you're doing, because otherwise, in other words, you just don't flippantly enter into a blood covenant. Better be sure you know what you're doing. Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. Take a look at some things. Now, we know that we have a better covenant with better promises. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, now what's happened? God has told Abram, who became Abraham, you know, leave home and I'm going to take you someplace and it's going to be incredible and nations are going to be blessed by you and so forth. Well, in verse 8 of chapter 15, you know, Abraham's talking to the Lord about this. And it says, Abraham responds in verse 8, he says, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it, all this land and so forth? And God said, all right, you take, verse 9, take me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds, it says that he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, God, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall affect them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. So here we see the establishing of the blood covenant. Well, so how do you know it's a blood covenant? Because in verse 10, he talks about dividing the animals in the midst. And when they divide them in the midst, what it means is, you know, they start like at the head, the skull, and cut them straight down the middle. I mean, right through the spine and everything, all the way down. And so they open like a book. And then that blood is there. And just, again, I won't get into all of the aspects of a blood covenant. But this was the establishing of a blood covenant. Now, Abraham would have understood the power of this covenant. Well, for God, you know, God doesn't need a blood covenant because God can't lie. So if he says, I'll do this, he'll do it. The whole aspect of blood covenant is really more for our benefit, to reinforce to us what he intends to do, or who he intends to be to us. So he establishes this covenant with Abram. And then Abram, as you know, became Abraham. Well, over in chapter 17, verse 2, God speaks again to Abraham. And he says, and I will make my covenant between thee, me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. If you jump down to verse 9, he says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money, or any stranger that is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. All right, now, circumcision was the sign of the covenant. Now, we all know what circumcision is. And I'm not trying to be funny, and I'm not trying to be gross. But what it meant was, every time these men would go to the bathroom, take their clothes off, take a bath, every time, they could see the physical evidence of the covenant. It was a reminder every single time. And so this was another aspect. Here's the blood covenant. That's been cut. But in case you forget that a blood covenant was established, here is the reminder. Every generation, here's the reminder. Well, this carried over into when the Jewish nation was established. Now, what we see then is God having established a covenant with Abraham, but we see Abraham having established a covenant with God because he entered into it willingly. And it really wasn't... how can I say this? God was the one that initiated this, okay? Abraham didn't go to God and say, hey, can we work something out here? No, God was the one who initiated this, but Abraham came into agreement with it, and so therefore, that Abraham has questions. Okay, you've said these things to me, but how can I know for sure? God said, all right, first off, here's what we're going to do. We're going to establish a blood covenant. I don't need it. You do. This is going to reinforce to you how serious I am. And then later on, Abraham, he's it's not like he's doubting, but he kind of needs a little bit more reassurance. And God says, all right, I'm going to give you a sign. And this sign is circumcision. It's going to be a constant reminder. And so from this point on, God and Abraham are covenant partners. Now this is powerful. And Abraham knows it. Well, obviously God does too. Now take a look in Genesis chapter 18. It says, well, look at verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he, Abraham, sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he, Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. All right, stop right there. I want to point something out to you. It's very important. Notice what it says, 18, verse 1. And the Lord, and what's that next word? Appeared. Okay? The Lord appeared. That word appeared means to be manifested visually. Now look, leave your finger here, turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 15, and look in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. All right, see that? Chapter 15 is describing a vision. But chapter 18 is describing a manifestation. In fact, we first see this back in chapter 17 where, it says in verse 7, in chapter 17, verse 1, Abram was 90 years old and 9, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. All right, so Abraham's had a vision, all right? Now all of a sudden, there's God. It's interesting. There's God. He appears to Abraham and introduces himself. Look. He appears to Abraham and says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I don't know, to me that's like, I think you'd kind of know that it's God if he just shows up, you know, wow, there's something different about you. God introduces himself. And I don't know, in my mind I'm thinking, you know, here's Abraham, it's like, yeah, you look familiar. This vision I had and the voice. Yeah, okay, I get it. That's you. God appeared in human form. Now, some people believe that this was the pre-incarnate Christ. All right, we can debate and argue this all we want. All right, you believe what you want. All I know is what the Bible says. God appeared. Then we go back over. And then if you look at verse 21, chapter 17, God's talking with Abraham and he says, you know, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. That phrase went up means went up. Remember what happened when Jesus, after he was crucified, raised from the dead? Remember that? And the apostles watched as he went up. That is what this is describing. And God went up. I tell you, this is just incredible. I mean, to me, when you read things like this and you really pay attention, it's like, oh, wow, this is cool. All right, so then, chapter 18, verse 1, God shows up again. He appeared unto him, and Abraham sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And Abraham looks up, and now it's not just the Lord, but there's the two others with him. Well, he recognizes him. He understands that this is God. And then in chapter 16, I mean, Abraham fixes a meal. And okay, Abraham fixes them a meal. God ate. Just read this. God ate. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, remember when Jesus raised from the dead? He ate. Yeah, remember that? He even asked for something. You got any fish? You guys have anything to eat here? I'm kind of hungry, you know. Been 3 days in the grave, all right? Time to eat. Let's go. He ate. Well, here, God ate. Well, we pick it up in chapter 18, verse 16. And the men rose up from thence, the Lord and the two with him, and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now God's still there. Now remember, if you go into the next chapter, you see how the two men that were with the Lord had gone into Sodom, and they met with Lot, and you know the story. All right, now, in this, God is still standing there, and he's communicating with Abraham. And in verse 23, Abraham drew near to the Lord, and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Let's stop right there. How did he know that God was going to do this? Because till this point, there is nothing in Scripture which says, and I, the Lord, will destroy those cities. See that? But Abraham knew something bad is going to happen here. Well, here's how he knew. Back in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Okay, remember, God and Abraham are covenant partners. Now, who was it that was living in Sodom at this time? Lot. Who was Lot? Abraham's nephew, but he was also, and Scripture doesn't say it in these terms, so I'm using my own words, Lot was also Abraham's adopted son, because Lot's father had died before Abraham left to be obedient to God. And that's why it says that Abraham took Lot, his brother's son, I forget the exact wording, Abraham took him with him because, well, that was his brother's son, and his brother's dead now. And so it's kind of like, I've adopted you. You become like my son to me. Now, in a blood covenant, you not only have a responsibility to the individual with whom you've established this blood covenant, but you also have a responsibility to that individual's family. And part of the things that you have to do is you have to extend protection to the family members of your blood covenant partner. So when he says, verse 17, God says, you know, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And he, you know, explains, he keeps talking about Abraham. And then God says, "The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grievous." Now, you know, it sounds bad enough in the English, but in the Hebrew, what it means is, it's bad. I mean, it's horrid, terrible, bad. It is, I mean, it's just, there aren't a whole lot of words you can come up with in English to adequately describe just how horrific this sin was. And we all know what was going on. God calls it very grievous. Okay, well, if God calls it very grievous, then guess what? It's very grievous. It was very grievous then, it's very grievous now. And so, the point I'm getting at is this. By the time we get to verse 23, God has not hidden from Abraham what he's going to do. Because Abraham's got a family member in the city, and his blood covenant partner has got a responsibility to let him know, look, here's what's going on. The sin down there is very grievous. It's horrible. Abraham, and there's no way Abraham didn't know. There's no way Abraham was not aware of what was happening down there. And so Abraham, he says, well, I got a question here for you. Will you also, verse 23, destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, yet but this once. In other words, this is this is the last time I'm going to say anything about this. Listen now. This is the last time I'm going to say anything about this. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now, have you noticed? Every time Abraham says, well, why not, you know, 50, what about 45, what about 40? It sounds like an auction. every single time, God says, if I find 50, I won't destroy it. If I find 40, I won't destroy it. If I find 30, I won't destroy it. I mean, every time, God doesn't argue. God doesn't say, hold on, Abraham, you don't know what's going on down there. God doesn't say, Abraham, let me remind you of what these people are doing. Have you heard the news reports? Do you even watch TV? I mean, come on, Abraham. Do you not get it? Now, God never did that. God just said, okay, 20, okay, fine. And then Abraham says, let me just like one more time. Okay, this is it. I'm not going to say anymore. I'm not going to bug you anymore about this. I mean, okay, just what if just 10? 10. And God says, I won't destroy for 10. And then that was it. Because the next verse says, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. That's because Abraham said this one time. This last time. This is all I'm going to say. And he left it off. Now, why did he do that? Well, okay, if Abraham had thought there's only one righteous in this city, he had worked his way down to like one. Or, you know, if there's just a half of a righteous person, okay, he would have worked his way down to one. But he left it off at 10. Why? Lot was married. That's two. And Lot had two daughters. That's four. And the daughters are married. That's six. And I'm sure that at some point in time, my nephew Lot has had an impact on at least four more people. Well, that's 10. You follow what I'm saying? Abraham was very confident there'd be at least 10 righteous people in that city. Well, we know what happened. There weren't 10 righteous people. In fact, really, there was only one righteous person, Lot. I mean, his wife was messed up. She ended up turning into a pillar of salt. His daughters, good heavens, were they ever perverted? I mean, that's some weird stuff there, all right? I'm not even going to read that. I'll save that for another sermon. But I want you to pay close attention to this. When Abraham was interceding, 50, 45, 40, 30, and all, when he was interceding, he was saying, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? I mean, seriously? You know, if you got righteous people in there, I mean, you know, you're not going to do that to them too. And God says, if I find 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, if I find, whatever the number is, he says, if I find that many righteous people in that city, I will not destroy it, even though the sin is very grievous. And we know what was going on in Sodom. And he says, I will not destroy it for the righteous sake. Why? Why would he do that? Because Abraham was his covenant partner. And it wasn't that God was all caught up in trying to spare the city. God was bound by the blood covenant. And he could not violate it. And because Abraham, he and Abraham, face to face, they're talking about this. And Abraham says, well, if there are 20 people, 20 righteous people. In other words, what he's saying is, please spare the city for 20 righteous. What's the covenant partner going to do? The covenant partner has to go along with this. And so he says, okay, I want for 20. And then he gets it all the way down to 10. He goes, this is my last time. I'm not going to ask anymore. What if there's 10? And God says, well, we're covenant partners. I mean, 10? Fine. If I find 10 people that are righteous, I will not destroy the city. And so Abraham, get a hold of this. He wasn't just interceding for the righteous. He was interceding for the wicked as well. And they were involved in sin that is considered an abomination before God. But because of Abraham's intercession, God was willing to spare every person in that city. Now, please get a hold of this. Now, we have a covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that covenant has taken us to a place of sonship unto God. We're not even going to talk about sonship tonight. We're going to stay focused on that covenant. We have a covenant with God, a blood covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a better covenant than what Abraham had, and it has better promises than what Abraham had. Okay, now turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now in John chapter 16, Jesus is preparing the apostles for his crucifixion and resurrection. And he says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So this going away, he's talking about his death, his resurrection, and ascension back into heaven. Verse 16, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." You're not going to see me, crucifixion. You will see me, resurrection, but I'm going to the Father. Verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day," what day? "The day that I have gone back to the Father, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in the name of the blood covenant, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." When we're asking in the name of Jesus, what we're actually doing is putting God in remembrance of the blood covenant, let alone our sonship. "Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus." All of a sudden, God's thinking, yep, blood covenant. Jesus is the mediator of this covenant. It was his blood that was shed, and now, the moment we're born again, we are the blood covenant partner with God through Jesus. God can't deny this. There's another place in Scripture where it talks about how he cannot deny himself. This covenant has been established, and Jesus says, in that day, what day? The day of the new covenant. You can ask the Father, ask God in my name. And it's not a magic formula, you know, abracadabra in the name of Jesus. He's saying, you ask in my name because that's my blood that established the covenant. And if you do this, God is going to hear you and he'll move. Now, granted, if you ask something stupid, you know, like, please kill my neighbor, all right? Please kill all these people that are coming against our president. Okay, I mean, you ask something stupid, God's going to say, I cannot honor that. That violates covenant terms. Follow me? Okay, now, look over in Luke chapter 18. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Every one of us has, that's too definitive, too exclusionary. Every one of us probably has a family member who maybe they're not into the grievous sin of Sodom, but they're sure not living for the Lord. And everybody calls themselves a Christian, right? You know what I mean? You know, you're a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Here, you know, have another beer. Lots of people call themselves Christians, but you and I both know, just because you say it doesn't mean you is it. Okay, think about this. Under the old blood covenant that Abraham had with God, Abraham, listen, by himself, stood in the gap between God and Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, will you destroy it if there are 50 righteous? It doesn't matter if there's 10,000 grievous sin people in there. Will you destroy it for 50 righteous? And God says, this is my covenant, my blood covenant partner. No, I won't. I go, well, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And God keeps saying, nope, 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 nope. I won't. Abraham should never have said, okay, this is the last time. Shouldn't have done that. But he was confident it would have worked out. Well, it didn't. And I just wonder, you keep reading this, talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that Abraham woke up early and he looked out and he saw the smoke rising up. I'm just wondering if he stood there and wondered, what if I had said five? What if I had said one? What if? And when he saw that smoke rising, you know what it said to him? There weren't even 10 righteous people in that city. My covenant partner said he wouldn't destroy it for 10. And that means there weren't even 10. How horrible was that place? What kind of influence was my nephew Lot? Now, every one of us, we've got people in our lives, family members, that they're just not doing right. We don't know if they're born again or not. Some of them, it's obvious they're not born again. Do you realize that because you are a blood covenant partner with God, you can stand in the gap between their destruction and God and intercede for them? And God is going to hear you and he is going to move. But now, think of this. When God began examining Sodom, he knew, if I find 10 righteous people, I can't destroy it. Even though they deserve it, I can't do it. But he couldn't find 10. Here's what he couldn't also do. He could not force 9 people other than Lot to become righteous. He could not force them to change their will. Same thing today. You have a blood covenant with Almighty God that is a better covenant with better promises. And when you go before God and you begin to call out the name of your mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, child, son, daughter, whatever, when you go before your blood covenant partner and you begin to call out their name, you begin to intercede for your family members or even your friends, but especially like on your family members, when you think strictly in terms of a blood covenant, God is listening. He cannot deny those prayers. He cannot ignore them. He can't, because it would be a violation of the blood covenant, and if anybody violated a blood covenant, they were executed. And when you go before God on behalf of those family members, and you lift them up, and you begin to pray for them, and you're asking God to move in their lives, he's listening because he can't not listen. And not only that, listen here, he's moving. He is moving. He did it on behalf of Abraham, his blood covenant. He'll do it for you as well. And when you say, oh God, I come before you on behalf of, you know, my daughter Susie or my son Billy or whatever the case would be, or my mom and my dad or whatever, God, please move in their lives. That's all it takes. And he's moving. But he can't force change. Father, I'm asking you, move on the heart, you know, move on Daddy's heart with great conviction. And God says, okay, you're my covenant partner. I'll do it. And see, we look on the outside and we think, why isn't God doing anything? And God, wait, hold on here. God's saying, I'm not violating the blood covenant. No, no, no. I am doing something. It's just, now let me put it in our terms, all right? It's just that boneheaded daddy of yours won't listen. He won't yield to the conviction. But I am doing something because I've got a blood covenant with you through the blood of my son. Not some goat, not some bull. With my son. And I am moving. But I can't force change. So now every single one of you here, every single one of you listening to this, watching this, if you've ever wondered, why isn't God moving? He is. Look in Luke chapter 18. Jesus, he's speaking this parable. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to become desperate, not to give up, not to, you know, in other words, to pray believing God hears. Saying, now remember, this is a kingdom teaching. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded or respected man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. That word unjust means steward of unrighteousness. He said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And that's the end of that. Now, he's introducing the flip side. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In other words, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find anybody who believes this? See, for a long time, there have been people that have taught that the unjust judge represents God, and that you got to stand outside, bang on the doors, oh God, oh God, oh God, bang, 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 and then finally God says, I can't stand all this racket. What is it that you want? I'm trying to get some sleep up here. God's not the unjust judge.
No, sir. No, sir.
Jesus says, you've heard what the unjust judge will do. And I'm sure a bunch of those folks are listening to this thinking, yeah, I know one. Then he turns right around and he says, hey, let me tell you the difference between an unjust judge and God, who will be your covenant partner. He says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, in other words, he's asking this question. He says, what? Do you think that God will avenge his own elect, which cry out day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He says, let me tell you what God will really do. Regardless of what your impression of him is, let me tell you what he will do. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Speedily. You're the covenant partner. The moment you open your mouth and you start praying in line with the covenant terms, he moves. He moves. He just can't force people to change. And then he says, Jesus says, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that I'm telling you, he hears you and he moves, in spite of this, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find anybody who believes this? Okay, here's what's interesting. Remember that? Abraham says, if you find 50 righteous, if you find 45, if you find 40, Jesus says, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Are you seeing the similarities in this? God is not an unjust judge. And a lot of Christians, well, if he's not an unjust judge, and if he's, you know, speedily, then how come he doesn't? And then they fill in the blank. I've told you, it's because he cannot force change on people. He's given us free will. God may be telling somebody, listen, God may be telling somebody right now, you need to give so-and-so, you know, a little bit of that extra money that you've got. You need to help them out. Well, they can ignore that. They can harden their conscience to that. Hey, listen, personally, I believe God is moving on people all over this planet, trying to guide them into the direction of sending money into this ministry. I believe that. But he can't force them. They have to begin to yield to his promptings, to his leading. Same thing for people to come here and attend. I firmly believe that in the Miami Valley, do you know that the population of the Miami Valley, that city of Dayton and then the surrounding suburbs and so forth, what is referred to as the Miami Valley, has a population of over 1 million. I firmly believe there's at least 1,000 of those people that would love to be in this church. Well, we ain't got room for 1,000. I guess we'd have to find a new place then, wouldn't we? Glory to God. I'm not saying this to be funny. I'm not saying this to exaggerate. And I'm not saying this just, you know, preacher talk. I'm serious. I believe there's at least 1,000 people in this region who would love to be at this church. They just don't know where it is. And maybe God has been saying, hey, I want you to turn down this street over here. And they don't. Maybe for 10 years, somebody has been driving by down Grange Hall or over here on research or whatever, and God's been saying, hey, why don't you turn and go this way today? Go this way today. And they don't. See, we don't understand the fullness of this blood covenant that we have with God. He moves speedily when his covenant partners pray. And that's us. Now, I'm sharing all this tonight, hopefully to be an encouragement. All these times that you've prayed for family members, you're the covenant partner. And listen, God sent his son because he loves the whole world. God's primary goal is for people to get born again. Even if you never get healed, even if you never, if you live in poverty your whole life, I mean, if God's number one goal is for people to be born again. And when you're the blood covenant partner with God, and you're calling out on behalf of the souls of people who don't even want to acknowledge God, your mom, your dad, your family member, God is moving. He's moving. Now he's moving. He just can't force the change. But he hears and he moves. And we're seeing it right here in Scripture. Be encouraged to know you are a blood covenant partner with Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you pray, your covenant partner hears and he acts. Glory to God. We're in a good place. Amen. Father, I want to thank you so much for revealing these things to us. And Father, I thank you that when we intercede, even on behalf of wicked people, you'll move. You will move. Because we're your blood covenant partners, let alone your children. So I thank you for this. May we not forget this, Father. May we not forget it. And Father, I thank you for moving in the lives of our family members who need Jesus. Our family members who are backslidden. I thank you. You're doing it. You're doing it, Father. You're doing it. And so when Jesus comes back, we want him to find that kind of faith in us to where we're believing that you act speedily on behalf of our prayers. You are not an unjust judge. Praise God.